Okay, if you've got a Bible, grab a Bible. Let's go to a couple places, two in the New Testament to start with. And they're pretty familiar to people who've read their Bible, but I know from my own personal experience when I came to Christ that people made assumptions that weren't based upon many of our personal experiences, those of us who came up without a Bible and without God and all that kind of stuff. All right, so grab Matthew 6 and grab Hebrews chapter 11. Matthew 6 and Hebrews chapter 11. Now, many times when you come across verses and we start connecting them for you, that first time through you hear something that you get maybe 20 or 30% of it, and it's a big help. 20 or 30% of a lot of things is in the Bible, when it's properly administered, is a big help, and then you got to go back. So, one of the keys to being a child of God, a Christian, on a daily basis, is a word we're going to look at here and a principle. Let's grab it first in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Would you look down with me at verse 6? And sometime read the context, but here's what it says. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Who is the Him? It's God. Verse 5, where he said Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Who's the Him? God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. So when you come to God for salvation, it's not just saying, I believe God exists, but I believe He's God, and I believe Jesus Christ is God, and you get saved. Okay? So, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Step one. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, jot it down there. Them that diligently seek Him. Why is that so important? It's important because there's a principle in the Bible that explains why effective and successful Christians, successful as in their Christian life, not about being out in the world or any of that kind of foolishness, there is a reason why, okay? There's a reason why Christians that you've observed or seen or read or heard about were effective, successful, that why they continued with God. And the principle here is, he that cometh to God must believe that He is. That's a starting point, not an ending point, okay? And he says, and them that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, your reward is not salvation. And many of you already know that. If not, you know, get caught up on it. The reward is not salvation. It's something off in eternity, and it lasts forever. So God says, I'm going to give you temporal life down here, a life that ends. It can end at 5 or 6 or 10 or 20 or 30 or 60 or 80 or 100 years old. It'll end. And when it ends, on the other side, I'm going to give you something forever, but I'm going to let this temporal life count for something on a daily basis. I'm going to let all the things you do count if they're done in accordance with me, as in Him. All right, leave something in there, Matthew chapter 6. Now, we're going to look at other scriptures today, but when we're doing this right now, all right, I've got up here Matthew chapter 6. And Hebrews 11, 6, okay? And Matthew chapter 6. Now, we're going to talk about, he said, them that diligently what? Seek Him. So our subject here is seeking God, okay? Seeking God. Now, we already said, he that cometh to God must believe that He is. That's seeking God for salvation and finding Him. So when you come to God, And you find Him, okay? You find salvation in Jesus Christ. And there are a multitude of verses and things, and many of you have already been taught on it, that, boom, I'm saved. I'm sealed. My eternal destiny is heaven. So we find salvation. But then we seek Him, and later He rewards us. But we seek Him. So let's find out what that's about. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. So our subject is seeking God. Now we're going to narrow it down a little bit to seeking God, and I'm going to put in parentheses here, daily. Because this particular subject matter is going to be about seeking God daily. Okay? Now, here's why it's so important. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And you want to get the context and all that. But he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and, ready, His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. You'll get food and clothing. It might be very basic. Some days it might be bread and water and crackers, but He'll feed you, He'll keep you alive physically. So here's the advice, verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You're right there, by the way. Sufficient unto the day is evil thereof. That's why you do not have the emotional strength to live more than one day at a time. You cannot pile up 6 or 7 or 8 days that you see ahead of you and try to live those out mentally and emotionally and all that on one day. It'll wear you down. Some people, it'll break you up. Okay? So notice he says seeking Him. So what are we doing? We're seeking the kingdom of God. So you come to God and you get saved. Now you're in. He's translated you into His kingdom. You've got an earthly life left. He didn't just, boom, take you up. Okay? So when He told them in John chapter 5, verse 39, search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. You hear the Bible preached, etc., etc. And He promised that if you'll seek Him, you'll find Him. So you seek the kingdom of God. And then you seek His righteousness. You're not trying to get the righteousness to get into heaven. You are trying to enter into and exhibit, because you've experienced, the fullness of God. So God promised, if you seek Him, He and you will find. He will find you, you will find Him. I'm going to read you a verse. If you want to go over there, go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. That's at the beginning of your Bible. If you're just picking up on your Bible, it's Deuteronomy chapter 4. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, fifth book in your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I just want to point this out because it's the first mention. First mention in the New Testament of seeking God, Matthew 6, verse 33. First mention in your Old Testament is going to be this thing in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now here's why it's significant, is think about the wording of this thing. Okay? Think about the wording of it. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we're going to begin reading in verse 23, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt begat children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of any image, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke Him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land, whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. That's a physical taken away. Now watch. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And now they're His people. He's leading them there. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him, if thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. So you see, the thing that's important there is the promise is when you seek Him, you'll find Him. If you come to Jesus Christ and you get off track and things don't line up the way you're living with what the Bible says and what your conscience and the Holy Spirit says, He says you can get right with Him. So you can seek Him at any time. Now you got to keep that in mind. See, once you find salvation in Jesus Christ, is the search over? No. Do you have all you need? If you had all you need and you're still here, then the Bible contradicts. You get that? In other words, you need some things because you're still here and it's Him you need. Now, will you just, boom, know God and know His mind and His words? No. He said you're His babes, right? All right? As a newborn babe. What is it? Does a newborn baby, do you just say, okay, man, you're on your own. I got you here. brought you into the world, safely birthed you, you're on your own. No, that's not the case at all. And because it's not the case at all, then what we know is, just like a baby has to be fed, it has to be nurtured, he said, as a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word whereby you may grow. Okay? 1 Peter 2:2. So in 1 Peter 2, what's he hinting at? What's he telling us? There's a process for a child of God. You get saved. You get born again. Now, the seeking and the searching continues. In other words, the seeking to find salvation, the seeking to find God is just the beginning. But now, it's a different sort. It has a different purpose. It has a different outcome. In salvation, you're trying to find Him. Remember in John chapter 1, He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then the Lord Jesus turns around to him and He says, "What seek ye?" And they said, "Where dwellest thou?" They wanted to find out His life besides Him walking down the street, your personal life. As a result of it, Andrew goes and finds Simon Peter and says, "We have what? Found Him." All right? So salvation is you found the Savior. That's so powerful. You found the Savior. Now, what happens after that then is you need spiritual reality. So you have salvation, but you're looking for spiritual reality. Now, I purposely did not say spiritual experience, because a lot of people are seeking a spiritual experience, but spiritual reality is knowing God. That's important to realize. That's why we're seeking Him. Knowing the Lord, knowing your Savior, knowing the One. We seek Him. Why do we seek Him? So that we could follow Him. So that we may know Him. Philippians 4. Paul says that I may know Him. The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. He says, follow me. So why do we seek Him? That we can follow Him. Why do we seek Him? So we can obey Him. Why do we seek Him? Because we're seeking His righteousness to be what? Like Him. You see, when He says seek His righteousness, we want to be like Him. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry gave us some scriptures, and you'll learn those at point in your Bible reading and stuff, that warned us against thinking that what the Pharisees were doing were being like Him. Now, until we get delivered from this body, which is what Romans 8 talks about, and understand that there's so many scriptures on this that what I'm trying to do is give an overview, because I want to talk to you about seeking God daily. All right, now, come to Romans chapter 8 in your Bible. The book of Romans is a very special book for a child of God, for a person that's living in this time period, from the time of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul to the time that God comes and calls us out of here. It's called the church age, okay? The reason it's so important is this, Romans chapter 8. Now, Romans is significant because it's the basic, strong, and yet simple doctrine for our church age. It's the first book that's written to us. Now, keep in mind this. Even though all the Bible wasn't written to you, it is all written for you. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Okay? But it's not all written to you. You pick up Leviticus, those offerings are not written to you. Deuteronomy, not written to you. Many things aren't. But it's all for us. Why is that important? Well, the book of Romans is written to us. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, comma. And you need to be sure that the Bible you're trusting, the English Bible you're trusting, has the rest of this verse. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I believe like Doc did. Doc said clearly, he said, I believe there are reliable translations. And then he said, there's one absolute translation. So there's some that come very close to your King James Bible. They're reliable, but they're not absolute. Okay? The one that leaves this out, that's the part you got to be careful of. You got to refer back to your King James Bible. And that shouldn't surprise us. That is the case with so many things in history. So your King James Bible, your authorized version, is the final authority, and it says, There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If it stopped there, then nothing about seeking God and your Christian walk would matter. But it says, comma, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Here's why. The condemnation, the guiltiness he speaks of in Romans 8 verse 1, is about your walk. Okay? So in Romans 8 verse 1, the issue is your walk. And if you read the chapter, you'll read that it keeps talking about walking after the Spirit and after the flesh. It's your walk. Your walk can be clean or it can be guilty. That's what that word condemnation means. You don't change the word because that's where we get convicted sometimes. You know, things that you never gave a thought to before you got saved come up in your Christian life. For example, we find that there's a conflict inside of us when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that conflict is that there's a part of us that just was always there, and yet there's a part of us that says, whoops, that isn't right. The part of you that reminds you it's not right is called your new nature. That's the real you. And though that is a subject for another matter, let me just remind you, the real you is the saved you. The other is the rebellious imposter that's going to speak until he's finally banished. He's already been declared guilty. He's already been declared, you know, paid for. But the Bible says here in Romans 8 that he's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Okay? So what we do is we seek to walk. And the reason we want to walk, verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, is because that's part of seeking God, and seeking God helps our walk. So until we get delivered right out of this body, which Romans 8 talks about later, there's going to be a conflict. Simon Peter warned us. He said, beware fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Many times I've used this illustration. Sometimes when you travel to certain parts of the world, there are certain parts of the world that there's things there that could hurt you. When I was down under, they tell you before you ever go there, don't go around barefooted at night outdoors. The temptation is, because in Queensland, for example, where it's a great climate and all that, the temptation is to do that. Problem is, there's a lot of creepy, crawly, stingy things that can hurt you out there needlessly. And so he said, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He said, as a stranger and a pilgrim, somebody that's in a place that's not their own. You're not at home, child of God. You're not at home. We're not home yet, children, so keep your eyes on the Savior. Just a little more to labor, then we'll sit down beside the river. So we seek to walk. Where are we walking? We're walking towards our eternal home. That's where we're headed. You're in Romans. Hang a right a couple books to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now, I'm laying this foundation for a reason, because we want to talk about seeking God, and then we're going to narrow it down to daily. But all this is part of why we seek God. When we get this right, when we get this settled down, when we get this figured out a little bit, boy, it changes everything. And then it starts making sense about why. There are things that religion does, okay, and this is something to really get hold of, friend. There are things that religion does that are a imitation, a counterfeit, a parallel to what a child of God does. So we don't throw all those things out. We go to the Bible, find out what's real, and we do it. If they happen to parallel or look like us a little bit, that's their business. Now, as a child of God, as a Christian, you can thank God that you have a contrary voice in you. And the contrary voice in you is God. It's your new nature listening to God, because your original voice that you were born with was the old nature. Galatians 5, verse 16, this I say then, ready? Walk in the Spirit. So what is this about? It's about our walk. So Galatians 5, 17, it reminds us that we're trying to walk on a daily basis. Now, we're walking to a certain place. Okay? And the reason that's so important is because we're walking on to heaven, not to get there, because we're going there. It's our path. We're on the way. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, you not shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do that you would. But if you be led by of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So what you really would desire to do for God, you can't do without. What? Without Him. So you have to walk in the Spirit. Now, the reason we seek God is because by seeking Him, we don't get more saved. Okay? We get more of God. Seeking God and His righteousness. Alright, so why? Why do that? Why are we doing it? What is this thing that we're doing? Now, I'm going to give you three D's real quick about the Bible. Okay? Why are we doing it? Ready? We're seeking God and His righteousness. So what is it that we need? Now, I'm going to give you three things to think about. One is the written Word. Another is the ministered Word. Another is the personalized Word. Okay? In the written Word, there's two kinds of reading. There's one for knowledge and there's one for inspiration. In the ministered Word, it's usually in our meetings when believers get together. It's usually in, you might pick it up on an audio file somewhere. Years ago, it was on little albums, believe it or not, vinyl albums. Then it was on cassette tapes, sometimes on radio. Then it was on CDs, and now it's flying through the air all over the place. The ministered Word. Someone plows and prepares and then delivers. It can be through a devotional book. Then there's the personalized Word. That's where you keep pen and paper handy. I had just gotten saved out of high school and all that. Just got saved, and thankfully, one of the things, first things I got was a few books on preachers, and one of them was The Life of D.L. Moody during the Philadelphia church period. D.L. Moody was a down-to-earth, he was a shoe salesman that got saved, did not have a great deal of education, but by reading his Bible, it's amazing what happened and how God used him. But it said of D.L. Moody, he never went anywhere without a pencil and a notebook, a little pocket notebook, because when he had an idea, he'd write it down. For years, there was a house up there in New England that they had preserved on his old estate. And they literally, out in the open, the last time I was there, they didn't have them out in the open, but they had out in the open on shelves, they had his Bibles. And in those days, it was much easier to get a Bible printed with a blank sheet between every page, called interleaved Bibles. And I went over there a couple times when I was preaching up in New England, and I went over there and I went through his Bibles and saw how he'd written in this and written in that. I had a preacher. I had a preacher offer me a pretty good sum of money to put one of those things under my coat and bring it back to him that night to the meeting so he could have it. And thankfully, I did not lower myself to that level. It was a temptation in the sense of they just had them out in the open like they didn't care. Now, when I went back about 5 or 6 years later, they had them in a case and had them preserved. Thankfully, I feel like that's what they should have done with them, just, you know, out of honor for what God did with him. But my point is this. Personalized Word is paper, pen, notebook, okay? So you've got the written Word, that's your Bible. And you should be thankful for it. I realize now they've got it digital and all that, but you'll never replace, ever, I promise you, the power and the feel of those pages of the written Word. And you have the ministered Word, okay? And that ministered Word is a Word that you get through men preparing and praying and plowing, and then they put it in us. And you have the personalized Word. That is, now, have you noticed something here on this list the way I've got it run? At the top, I've got ministered Word, okay? The bottom, in the middle, ministered Word. At the bottom, personalized Word. Have you noticed something there? The difference is that the personalized Word is at the bottom of it. Now, the problem is most believers, and especially a lot of the far out ones that come up with some strange doctrine, they start by trying to personalize the Word, then they minister the Word, and then if the written Word fits, they'll grab a verse out of context. That's really important. And it's going to be really important when we talk about seeking God daily here. So we're going to a certain point with this. Now follow with me. Watch. Now, there's three kinds of knowledge. Remember I said that written word, there's reading for knowledge. You've got to read your Bible, okay? So when you read your Bible, you need three kind of things. You need, first of all, a database. Now, the database is just the Word of God, okay? And that means that if you will read the Bible, God has promised. He said that the Holy Spirit would bring, Jesus said in John 14, the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the things which you've heard. Well, reading is the same as hearing as far as God's concerned. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So, when you read your Bible, you're scanning into your brain, whether you realize it or not, a database. That database is really important because that's what God will use in your own mind, but He'll use it in the ministered word. There is, you can talk to people. I can tell you this after 40 years of doing this, that there is a huge difference between trying to teach and preach and minister to people who are Bible readers and those who are not. When you're ministering and preaching to Bible readers, you're ministering to people that have something, and the Holy Spirit will bring that out and mention it. If you're trying to teach and preach to somebody that has no database, you've got to start at square one. Now, by the way, if you're trying to help people, you've got to remember that. If you've got a new converts class, you've got to remember that. When I got saved, I had already, fulfilled the first 12 years of education. I'd already started in junior college. I didn't know how to find one book in the Bible, okay? And occasionally I saw that people forgot that. So reading your Bible creates a database. You need to read your Bible. Now, we're going to talk about that and the timing of it. The second thing you need is a doctrinal base, a doctrine base. All right, now the reason that doctrine base is so important is because you need to know what the Bible says, how what it teaches. Doctrine is teaching. You get indoctrinated on all kind of stuff. In the military, they have indoc courses, indoctrination courses. They abbreviate everything, and anagram everything. But a doctrine base, you got to know what it teaches. And this is why God gave Ephesians 4, pastors and teachers, etc. You get a doctrine base. And then the other one is a devotional base. That is things that are in that Bible that line up with the database, the right word. They line up with the doctrine base, what it teaches. But then they give you the blessing of helping you follow God. They devotionally help you. They help you to be devoted. They help you to perform that devotion. You remember what Paul said in his sermon there over there at Athens? He said that he had observed the thing that said to the unknown God, their devotions to the unknown God. They were devoted. They were making offerings. But you see, they didn't have a database. They hadn't searched the Old Testament scriptures. They didn't have a doctrine base. They had no idea about Jesus Christ. They were worshiping stuff out in outer space. And then they were trying to get the devotion base first. Notice the order. Written word, ministered word, personalized word here on the board. Database, doctrine base, devotional base. Those are the orders in which we need to be dealing with the word. Now, why is that important? All right. Let's talk a little bit about seeking God in relationship to the Word of God, and let's talk about when. Okay? Now, there's two whens. The one when is daily. Okay? Daily. The other when is periodically. Periodically means over a certain period. Like if you did something annually, it'd be once a year. Biannually is twice a year. Weekly is once a week. Biweekly is every other week. Okay? So, I put daily first. Why should we seek God daily first? Because you have days in between periodically. I'm going to write out here Hebrews 10 besides periodically. What's in Hebrews 10? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Okay? What is periodically? It's the meeting of the saints. Now, you need to get there. You just need to get there. It doesn't matter if you know if you got something. It doesn't matter if you feel like you're going to get something. You just need to get there. Because you never know. You think of Thomas. Thomas is a great example. Thomas, I'm sure, wishes he was there when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up. He missed that meeting. but we want to talk about the daily first. And why is that so important? All right, now, let me give you a few verses here real quick. Psalm 63:1 says this, and this is something you can go back and look up later. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And verse 3 says, to see thy power and thy glory so as I've seen thee in the sanctuary. So let's say you meet with God's people and you get a blessing. And the Lord stirs your heart through the ministered word. Okay? And He begins to personalize the word. Well, then throughout the week, what are you going to do? You got to seek Him. Why? So that you'll see Him throughout the week as you saw Him in the sanctuary. In other words, in the meeting room with God. Psalm 69, 32. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. So why is that so important? Because under this daily thing, what we're talking about is the fact that if you seek Him, He's going to be real to you. He said your heart shall live. Notice He's not talking about just saving your soul there. Why is that important? Because that's what you need. You and I need something that's so real and so vibrant every day. We don't just need a religion. We don't just need the kind of Christianity that's just there when it's there. Psalm 70, verse 4. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Ready? Let such as love thy salvation say when? Continually, God be magnified. All right. So what we're giving you here is this. A foundation of seeking God. Now, what we're going to do now is talk about daily. And we're talking about timing. Timing is very interesting in the Bible. For example, I'm going to give you a verse. Why don't you turn to it or at least mark it. Psalm 55, 17. Psalm 55, 17. This is a significant verse in its what it teaches, but it's a significant verse in understanding certain religions also. Understand this. If you get the real thing, you're going to see where other people imitate it. When they imitate it, don't worry about it. Because when they imitate it, it's going to be just fine. Okay? Psalm 55, verse 17. Excuse me. Psalm 55, 17. Let's look at it together. Now remember this. We're talking about seeking God. Seeking God after salvation. We've moved it down. We've focused it even more. Seeking God when? Daily and periodically. Periodically as you go to church, we call it. You go to meeting. You get a blessing in the meeting. You get some fellowship in the meeting. But then we're talking about maintaining this. Same thing as we saw in the sanctuary. Psalm 55. Psalm 55, verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. Okay? Now, we want to get the daily going. So that's what this is about. Evening, morning, and at noon. Now, we normally think, as Gentile believers, that is people who weren't, you know, versed and raised in the Jewish culture, we think morning and noon and evening, don't we? But here is a great insight. In the very beginning, Genesis 1, God keeps time, evening and morning. Okay? And they did that all through those times. So much so that when you want to figure out when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, okay, different study on itself, but if you want to figure it out, you got to start with the evening and the morning. And if you do that, He's in the grave 3 nights and 3 days. Now the wording, 3 days and 3 nights, is for our sake. But the order was 3 nights, 3 days. He's in the grave Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. He's in the grave Thursday day, Friday day, Saturday day, out of the grave about sunset on the Saturday. Visible to His people in the daylight and the morning of the first day of the week, Sunday. Piece of cake. He was crucified on a Wednesday. He was not crucified on a Friday and come out of the grave the next day and contradict everything. Piece of cake. Now, but why is it practically? Let's talk about practically. Right? Evening, morning, and at noon. Here's why. Your day actually starts, your tomorrow morning starts tonight. Have you ever noticed that when people don't do that, they have a real tough morning? Have you ever noticed that if you're diligent at your job or you've got some event coming on the next morning, you prepare for it the night before, even in how much sleep you get, etc.? Well, you know, this one principle would change how Christians show up to work on Sunday morning, at least in the Western world here. Here in the United States of America, it would change everything. Pastors would probably pass out in the pulpit if people started doing this for a month straight. If for a month straight they treated their Saturday night as well or better than their work nights, they'd get prepared, they'd have their stuff ready, they'd be in bed, they'd get a good night's sleep, they'd get up in the morning, they'd set the alarm, they'd show up bright-eyed and chipper, they would have prayed and read their Bible, and they wouldn't look like they were hungover, even though they've not been imbibing of alcohol. They wouldn't look like it. But they do, because they don't prepare. So evening, morning. Now, you start tomorrow the night before. I promise you, this is a powerful key. This thing's helped me a whole bunch. And when I violate it, it hurts me. It can hurt my walk even. Okay? Now, I want to talk about two things with this. Remember, look up here. Database, doctrine-based, devotional-based. Database is reading, okay, and remembering. Now, you have a promise from the Holy Spirit. I can promise you that there's times that I have needed the Bible, and because I read it, the Lord would help me bring it back to mind. Now, don't get caught in this thing of thinking God's going to put the Word in your head without you reading it. See, that's that airy-fairy, spooky stuff that the devil loves. And yes, I'm bringing him into it. He loves that. He loves for people not to read their Bible, but to think they know what it says. Now, because of that, then, watch. You set a goal to read your Bible daily. Okay? So we're going to talk about daily. Daily, daily, daily reading your Bible. And let's just say Bible reading plan once a year. Now, most of us read it through far more than once a year, but once a year is great. It's a big book. It's 1,189 chapters, 30,000 plus verses. So Bible reading in 1 year. Okay? So you read your Bible through in 1 year. Now to do that, there's little charts and all this stuff that are there for you. Okay? Some people, I like to read my Bible by books. I'll read a whole book. Now I don't mean I read it in one day always, but I'll read it. And I might not always read them in the order of the 66, but that's because I've done it a whole bunch of times and read it through. And so we Bible reading in 1 year. Now, let's talk about daily. Let's bring it down to daily, to the practical thing from the Scriptures and of the Scriptures. Okay? On a daily basis, what if you started to live, I'm going to start a new thing over here in this column because we're coming down and closing this net. But you daily do this. Okay? In the evening, you close out your day. In the evening, you shut down stuff, okay? You slow down and sit down, okay? And you get a verse of Scripture, let's say, and it doesn't have to be volumes. Now I'm talking about late evening. Me, I read my devotion for the next day. I use Chambers now at this stage of my life, have for decades. Oswald Chambers, my utmost for his height, but slow down in the evening, okay? Anytime you're doing it, you ask the Lord, you invite the Lord, you declare Him to be Lord, you declare Him to be your shepherd and your master. Now, this is very, 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 very important, okay? How you picture the Lord, okay? How you picture the Lord is so important. Some people, they cling to the Lord being their helper and their comforter and all. That's great. But that's all they're looking for Him to do all the time. And they end up with a gushy, they end up with a softer than you realize, Christianity. And they think that's why God exists. No, He exists to be God. We exist to glorify Him. We're here to glorify Him. So it's real important that you picture Him. He cannot merely be your comforter or inspirer. So let's talk a little bit about this. Now, before we do, I want to get you some verses. Okay? And I think we ought to read them. It'll only take a couple minutes to do so, but I think we ought to read them in this case. Go to the book of Psalms with me. Because perhaps one of these, several of these, I have my initials beside. And it's possible that in different copies that I've used through the years, that they ended up beside each of them at some point. But I want to read you some verses about considering agreeing and promising. The Bible calls it vowing. Now, while you're turning there, let's turn to Psalm 22. Let me say this to you. When you vow to do something to God in the New Testament, and in the Old Testament, by the way, but when you do, you're promising to do it. If you fall short, you just say, Lord, I dropped it here. You put it under the blood of Christ and you go on. Okay? And it's not a bondage thing. It's not you trying to please God in that way. But it says, in our beginning, remember what he said? It's impossible to please. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. That for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we're seeking him to please him by faith. It's not a sacrament you're going to do. Okay? It's not a superstition we're going to do. Psalm 22, verse 25. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. So if you said, Lord, I am going to daily, I'm going to promise, come to Psalm 50 while we're doing this. Let's run these verses. Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Do you get what's happening here, what I'm saying to you? In other words, what we're going to do is this. We're going to jot down these scriptures, these verses for you. And while we're reading them, you're going to look at them. And what we're going to do is this. We're going to say, Lord, here's my intention. Here's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to take it seriously enough that I'm going to promise to do it. I'm not going to go into some terrible depression or something if I don't. This is not like religion. This is not like, say, Catholicism. It's not like a traditional or orthodox type of thing. What this is me making a promise. Now, if you go through here and look at these Psalms, David's making these promises. I think it's what helped David stay on track even when he fell. Psalm 50, verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving, ready, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. That second verse there, verse 15, was a very special verse for old Doc at a hard time in his life. That's been a great verse and great help to me. Come a couple pages over, 56. Psalm 56. Psalm 56 and verse 12. Thy vows are upon me, O God. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. For thou, verse 13 says, thou hast delivered my soul from death. That wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Psalm 56, 12. Come on over. Psalm 61. Psalm 61, verse 5. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Now, why do we want to do this? Why? We're seeking God. We're seeking God after salvation. We're seeking God not just by meeting with God's people periodically, but we're going to seek Him daily. We're going to seek Him daily. In that same chapter, I believe, look down a few verses. Look down at verse 8. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily, daily, daily perform my vows. All right. Psalm 66. Since we're this close already and we're running through these, Psalm 66, verse 13. 66, 13. Now, you don't need all of them, I realize, but at one point I've needed each of them. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows. You see what that one does? That reminds you to get up and go to the meeting house. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how we feel, brother and sister. It doesn't matter what's going on. We just do it. It doesn't matter what I get out of it. And I'm not doing it to feel better about myself. I'm doing it because I know it was a wise thing to do, to make the vow and then fulfill it. One more. Let's look at Psalm 116. 116. 116 and verse 14. 116, 14. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. You know, when you show up to the meeting house, okay? And by the way, I'm just writing this down there. This is not like, come to that next book to the right. Come to Proverbs 7 while I say this. When you come to the meeting house, you are encouraging others by keeping your vows. These kind of things are not wrong. Someone says, oh, you shouldn't do it because you promised or you feel like you ought to. Why not? Why not? See, if you're not doing it to get saved, and you're not, but you're doing it to seek God, listen, God's not looking for your errors and your sins and your omissions. So God's not waiting. He's not standing there waiting for you to mess up so He can, boom, hit you on the knuckles. He's not. He can't turn a blind eye, but He's looking to help you succeed as a believer. So it's not like Proverbs 7:14, ready, where she says, this wicked woman says, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. You know what that's like? That's like religion. When I was in high school, senior, 12th year, we had moved all over the place racing horses. I didn't know God. We didn't even pray over our food. That's a shame, but that's the way it was before we came to Christ. But I had a friend who was supposed to be a devout Catholic, or he was, you know. On Saturday evening, because they had Mass on Saturday evening also, see, I imagine they still do it, he would have me drop him at the front steps of the Catholic Church while he went in. And I would go take a cooler, an Esky, and fill it up with beer and ice. And we knew that from Saturday night till Sunday night, that's what we were going to be doing. And he knew that's what he was going to be doing. And I can remember him and I getting to an actual physical scuffle one night because we got to drinking. And I told him, I said, you know, and I was probably talking like this, you know, I'm going to tell you what. That stuff you have me drop you off and do, God cannot even be in favor of that. Because you know what we were going to do tonight. And we got into a scuffle. He was a big old boy. We were rolling around in the dirt, in that dirt road in the woods of Wildwood, Florida. And then, of course, we got done, laughed about it and everything. But I used to tell him, I'd drop him off. I'd say, you know what? God ain't hearing you. Now, did I know that? No. I'll tell you what I knew instinctively. Here's what I knew instinctively. That cannot be the way God works. So when this strange woman of Proverbs 7 says, I've paid my vows, that doesn't negate all these other verses we looked at. Now I want to draw this net together real quick. Let's take the start of your day. We're going to say morning. Many, if not most people, start their day, in their daylight in the morning. Okay? Now here's what we talked about. Evening, morning, and noon. So let's just say the night before, you might have even looked at a devotion book or a verse of Scripture. But I'd like you to picture something about your morning. And I want to put this in here because I've seen some Christians struggle because of this. Your morning devotions. And you need them. Ready? What are devotions? It's a time where you seek the Lord. You're not looking for a feeling. You're not looking for an emotion. You're not looking for an assurance. You're just awakening and activating and putting into ascendancy the new nature, the real you. So picture kind of like this, several things. One, it's breakfast for your new nature. It's not a full meal, but it starts your soul. Okay? It starts your mind. It starts your being, I'm going to put. You say, well, that sounds too airy-fairy. Well, it's not. Look how many times you use the word be and being in your Bible. Alright? Secondly, it has to have brevity if you're on a time schedule. And you know, I would really recommend everybody put themselves on a time schedule. I promise you. As a Christian, we are stewards of our life, which is every minute of our life. Now, we're not supposed to be driven and all that kind of stuff, but we are supposed to be good stewards. So, if you're on a time schedule, your Bible reading for the year, you know that schedule we talked about right over here? See this? Okay? Your daily read through the Bible in a year thing, that should be done at night because you can sit down and if you get to really reading and enjoying it, you can read for half hour, an hour. You can't do that in the morning, fellas, before you go to work. A true illustration, and I've actually helped other fellows through this illustration. One of my students there, he was having a lot of trouble. He was getting frustrated. He's asked me to pray about his job and all that. He had a good job, had a reasonable job, had a clean job. He was trained in it. He had a trade. But here's what happened. He got into what I'm saying to you here about getting up and getting going and starting your bean. And then what happened was he'd run out of time. And he'd get into a verse of scripture, be studying it. So pretty soon he thought his job was an enemy to his Christian life. But that wasn't the case. So I asked him to make one adjustment for 30 days. Okay? I said, read your Bible at night. And in the morning, do this. Get you a verse of scripture or verses, a little devotion. Have your word of prayer where you said, Lord, you're my master, you're my Lord. And by the way, you can do this, the making him your Lord for the day, you can do it before you even open your eyes, just when you're at all conscious. And I mean, if you're staggering to the tea or the coffee pot, if you're staggering to put on the kettle, if you're staggering, whatever, just say it, declare it, perform your vows, and you'd be surprised what God will do. What is the purpose? It's to activate and put into ascendancy of God through the ascendancy of God in you, through you, through that new nature. Now, that way you can choose when to do a prayer list. Now, let me say this. I believe with all my heart you ought to have a prayer list. It's not about how many names. Okay? It could be three names, four names. I believe with all my heart Paul had one. I don't think Paul would frivolously say, I pray for you every time. I believe he had a prayer list. However, he had it. I know when he asked for the parchments, I believe with all my heart, at least a piece of one of those parchments was a prayer list. Everything I read in my Bible points to it. You got to choose when to do your prayer list and when to do your Bible reading. But here is what I'm saying. It starts your being. It feeds. Okay? You. What does that mean? It feeds the new nature. The new mind. Now that is an introduction to study all itself about the new you. But you are your new nature. So what do? Every morning, crack open that book. Now there's some devotional parts in the Bible that are more devotional than others. The book of Psalms is a great book. And it depends on how fast you read. For me, I'm able to read the book of Psalms through every month. I read five Psalms every morning. The way I do it is I take whatever the date is. Today, for example, happens to be the 9th. So this morning I read Psalm 9, 39, 69, 99, 129. Okay? Sometimes that evening, remember that evening, morning, noon? Sometimes I'll read a couple of them in the evening, get them in my heart and mind. The book of Proverbs has 31 chapters, which makes it great for whatever the day. Today's the 9th, you can read Proverbs 9. I did that for 30 years. Sometimes now I don't do that every day, but I definitely do my Psalms. That's just where I happen to be in my walk with the Lord. What I feel like my soul and spirit needs. Okay, so here's the point. Evening, shut everything down. Give God that 15 or 20 minutes, not just chill out. Then focus on Him before you go to sleep. Now, don't get all superstitious on us. So, well, I had some horrible dreams that night. So maybe that time before God helped you not have more horrible. Maybe helped you not give any. It'll help you not give so much credence to dreams, for example. I would much rather, and I have done this, I would much rather follow around the world a verse of Scripture and a promise from God than a dream I had. Okay? Why? Because they're too unreliable. They could be from something you ate. Down south, they used to say, don't ever sleep on boiled cabbage. Don't eat cooked cabbage before you go to bed at night. It'll mess with you. Some people say, don't eat pizza. You know, it's got all that dough and all that stuff there and finishes cooking in your belly. What's the point? The point is, we don't want to put our stock in that. But by doing these things, by having these devotions, by seeking God daily, what we're doing is we are following on from what happened when we sought Him and got saved. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. How? By faith. That's been a lengthy lesson, lengthy time together. But feed that mind as spirit and emotions throughout the day. So, for example, at lunch, at noon, you know, you can take a little 3x5 card. Some people call them a 5x3 card, the dimensions. A little card, a stick, a post-it note, a little stick 'em. I put them in my little notebook that I use for my organization throughout the day, and I'll put a verse there so that every time I open it, I see the verse, then I look at the task that I have to do. And I'm talking about 10, 11 hour days of work, but still that verse is there. I've got some that I'll put them in there for a month. Some they'll build up and I have four or five, but evening, morning, noon. You know, now hear me out. It's not about laying out, get me, it's not about laying out a carpet and doing it. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ told us not to do it to be seen of men. Okay? So, if we're going to do this, it's not about doing it in front of people. So, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't tell us to go out there and do it in front of everybody. In fact, He said, don't do it to be seen. Not to be seen. So, the three times a day is for us. I pray with my food when I eat. Sometimes I don't make a big deal out of it. If I'm somewhere with these guys, I don't bow my head and pray out loud and make them. Now, you can if you want. I've never found that effective with helping people understand that you have a walk with God. All it really looks like is you're trying to be somebody special. You say, well, I want to know where I stand. Why don't you stand? Just stand and walk and they'll know where you stand. Amen. All right. So this is the amazing thing about it is the whole purpose. Okay. And the noon thing is not, the whole thing is not about, you know, laying on a carpet, kneeling on a carpet or facing Jerusalem. It's none of that. Okay. So understand they're doing it and that's fine. They're doing it. Now, I know Christians sometimes get really slack. Now we're going to close here. We're coming up on our time limit. Quick review. We seek God daily. We seek Him periodically because without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Salvation is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Number two, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Deuteronomy 4, He said, even if you get away, come back. He said, as a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. So in salvation, you found the Savior. In spiritual reality, you need to know the Lord. So it's our walk, Romans 8, verse 1. It's our walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5, 16, 17. Written Word, ministered Word, personalized Word. And it provides for us a database, a doctrine base, a devotional base. So daily. Okay? And periodically. Periodically, we go to the meeting house or the meeting place of God's people. Daily, that's what we do. Ready? Evening, morning, and at noon. Now, do your Bible reading when you have time to do it. So you don't feel rushed. So you don't think that other duties, see, are in the way. When they're not in the way, it's our timing. In the evening, shut down, slow down, sit down, and get some Scripture in you. How you picture the Lord is so important. He cannot just be your comforter. He cannot just be the one who puts His arms around. You've got to let Him be your master, your Lord, your shepherd. And that's where these verses come in that we've talked about. Okay? On vows. And listen, vows are really good if you do them in a Bible way. I carry a little coin I made. It's primitive, I know. It's just a little piece of brass, a disc. But I've got on there semper, which means always. Semper fidelis, always faithful. Semper paratus, always prepared. Semper anticus, always forward. And it brings back a multitude of scriptures for me. Why? Because I've made a vow. Have I ever laid it down? Yep. Have I ever woke up in the morning, got hasty? Yeah, I'm one of those people. For the most part, I wake up awake. I wake up talking. I wake up. When I wake up, I'm awake. And that is a danger sometimes. But listen, seeking God daily. That's why we have our devotions. That's why you have your word of prayer. Grab a verse of Scripture. But get the order going. Evening, morning, noon. Do things at the right time and you won't feel a conflict and feel rushed. Okay? All right. Father, pray you take these thoughts and use them as only you can. I commit them to Thee in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.